The book of Matthew this morning. Over the last several weeks, we have been in the book of Matthew and examining the life and ministry of John the Baptist. But today, I invite you to open up to a parallel account in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Luke invites us to consider John the Baptist's father, this priest by the name of Zechariah. He features prominently in Luke's account. And in particular, this morning, I want to look at verses 67 through 79 of Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah, he reflects on the gospel through his own eyes in this song of praise that he offers up to the Lord. So let's read and consider Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 67. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. And his father, that is John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from all our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of the word. Father, would you indeed bless us as we seek your face in this your word through your servant Zechariah. We pray, Lord, that we would indeed behold you by faith more clearly. And we would do so by the strength of your Holy Spirit as you visit us in this your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I open up the word of the Lord this morning, I do not need to remind you what day it is. I know that I especially do not need to remind the children about what day it is. My household has been on countdown for some time now, and there is at least one member. Who am I kidding? There are two members that are, well, they're levitating in excitement and anticipation for what the days ahead hold for them. You children, you know what day it is, and partly you know what day it is because you've been stuck in this unending wait for this day to come. I'm pretty sure that is one thing that children hate more than broccoli or spinach or whatever evil things your parents feed you. It's waiting. Waiting. It's a terrible thing, especially when you're a child. Is it not? You've been waiting. You've been waiting for a break from school, waiting for the gifts that have just been tempting you. Why do I point this out? Well, I point it out to say that waiting has actually been an aspect of the Christmas story from the very beginning. Indeed, one way to actually understand the Christmas story is to see it is the end of a very, very long wait. That is how Zechariah captures the events of Jesus' birth, as the end of a very long wait for God's people. And so, that will be our theme this morning. It's what I want to consider from what I'm calling the Gospel of Zechariah. And I want to consider it in really two ways this morning. I want to look first at the faithful waiting of God's saints. And then secondly, I want to look at the faithful preparations of God's saints, the faithful waiting of God's saints, the faithful preparations of God's saints. The gospel writer Luke, in his account of Jesus' birth, is so very mindful of those who spent a long time in waiting. This comes through in multiple ways in the early chapters of Luke. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we are introduced to this figure called Simeon. And Simeon, we're told, is a man who waited for the consolation of Israel. He was told he would not die until he saw that consolation come to pass. Chapter 2, verse 36, we're introduced to a very old widow by the name of Anna, who daily went up to the temple, some 84 years, we're told, because, well, she was waiting for the Lord there in the temple. And then in chapter 2, verse 38, we are told that there are many, actually, not just these two, but many who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And of course, this priest, Zechariah, he and his wife, Elizabeth, well, they are themselves no stranger to waiting. When they are introduced to us in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we learn three things about them. We learn that they were righteous. They walked blamelessly in the ways of God. We learn that Elizabeth was barren. And thirdly, we learn that they were old. Luke tells us that they had prayed for children for those many years. And finally, through the miraculous appearance of the angel Gabriel in verse 13, the Lord shows mercy to Elizabeth. And he brings an end to her waiting. And it's an occasion for great rejoicing. It's a momentous thing, not just for them, but in their community, we're told. So in verse 58, they're neighbors and relatives have gathered around to celebrate the birth of this child, John the Baptist, and all marveled at his birth. As momentous as the birth of this child, the birth of John, is on a personal level for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it is not actually the most momentous thing, according to Zechariah. It's not the most momentous thing that Zechariah opens his mouth to bless the Lord for. No, it's something else, actually someone else, a child that has not just been awaited by one couple, but a child that's been awaited by the whole world. That is what Zechariah opens his mouth to praise the Lord over. He captures this in several ways in this hymn of praise in verse 68. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." I like the way the KJV puts it. "He spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Just a couple verses later in verse 72, "to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." It's a remarkable thing. It's not the birth of John that Zechariah is consumed by as he sings this song. It's the birth of this one, the Messiah, the Christ, the child that ever since the beginning of the world, ever since Adam and Eve in the garden, God had announced and said would come. This was the end of a long wait. Kids, this was a wait longer than any you've ever had to endure. The longest road trip you could think of. This was thousands of years of men, ever since God had made that promise, looking to it, calling for it, asking the Lord to come and redeem them, to save them from their sins and from the power of the devil. It was an immensely long wait. Which brings me to one of the great reminders that Christmas represents for us. And it is this: the Lord rewards those who wait. He rewards the faithful who wait on him. It's good news. Because the truth is, the experience of waiting, faithful waiting on the Lord, It's not something that simply belonged. Well, it didn't belong only to Old Covenant believers. It belongs to us. It is something we experience in daily ways, in small ways. It's something we experience in oftentimes very significant ways in our lives. The reality of waiting on God for sometimes even great good. The Bible speaks of this, but your experience also speaks of this. Perhaps actually that's what you are in a season of right now, a season of waiting. Could be you who are, well, you're single. You're waiting for the Lord to bring the right person in the right time in order to marry them. Could be those who, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, waited on God for a child. And you desire to see your family grow, and you're waiting for that child. Could be a parent with a wayward child looking at their struggles, at their sin, and seemingly just unendingly waiting upon great spiritual good to take root in their life and not seeing it, but waiting on God. Could be that you're elderly, you're in your twilight years, and you're waiting for the time when the Lord will take you to himself. There are all sorts of ways that we have very acute experiences of needing to wait on the Lord. It's not just something that belongs to children. It belongs to all of us. And truthfully, we do not outgrow our hatred of this experience of waiting on the Lord. It's oftentimes the case, is it not, that we want good things, we want them now. This actually lies at the root of many sins. We seek quick fixes and instant pleasures, and we grow impatient with the Lord. We grow discontented in waiting upon him, and so we reach and we grasp and we take hold of things that do not belong to us, that are forbidden to us, because we want good now. It's just a very common aspect of our experience of the world. But faithfulness, it often looks like waiting. It's important to remember this, especially as people who worship a God who gives us such immense promises. Zechariah reflects this in his song here. He speaks of the mercy that God promised to his children in verse 72. He speaks of an oath sworn to Abraham, an oath that you will remember if you go back to Genesis 12, that he would bless Abraham and his offspring, and that through Abraham all the world would be blessed, every nation would be blessed. Those are immense promises from the Lord, but you know what? It took a long time. It took a long time to take place. The Lord's timeline in bringing these things to pass, immense good in your life, it doesn't look like our timeline. It just doesn't. But again, here's the point. The good news represented in Christmas. He will come. He will reward the waiting. Those who have waited patiently their entire lives, as represented by Zechariah and Elizabeth and others, those who have waited, he rewards. It's good news. It's good news for us because we are also, as believers, we're called to wait on the Lord. This is actually a theme that just appears across the pages of the New Testament. It's sprinkled throughout the scriptures. The psalmist speaks of waiting on the Lord. Paul speaks of waiting in Titus chapter 2. He says, live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. author of Hebrews. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The author James, the brother of Jesus, James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of Jesus Christ in Christmas, and the answer to these old covenant believers' faithful waiting, it's a reminder. The Lord rewards our faithful waiting. However, it's not actually the only thing that we can say. If we stopped there, we might be tempted to think that our waiting, God has called us to kind of a bored sort of waiting. That's the kind of waiting that children especially hate, a couch potato waiting. We're supposed to just sit there and twiddle our thumbs and watch paint dry. And this leads to my second point. That's not the nature of the waiting that the Lord calls us to. Second point is to look at the faithful preparations of God's people. It's interesting. The only time that Zechariah actually mentions his son, John the Baptist, is in verse 76. And he says there, he addresses John, "And you, child," he says, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Zechariah captures something that marks John's ministry. Marks John's ministry throughout the scriptures, even in the Old Testament when John is prophesied. We've looked at places like Isaiah 40, and Isaiah 40 captures this very same reality that John is a preparer of the Lord. Malachi 3, similarly, when it talks about John, speaks of him preparing the way of the Lord. The Lord, apparently, well, he sees in our waiting a need for readiness, preparation for what it is that he will do when he comes. And so he sends John the Baptist for that very task, to prepare the people of God, to make them ready for him. This is something that begins to make some sense with just a little reflection. At the end of the day, meeting with the Lord, that's not like meeting with a friend for coffee. It's just not the case. It's not the case when sinful men meet a holy God. It's just much more momentous than that. If you were to meet the most powerful man in the world, that is not something you would typically want to do on a moment's notice. You would want some warning. You would want to think about what you would dress, what you would say, how you would not make a fool of yourself in his presence. It would be actually a mercy to have preparation. Preparation for this encounter. Well, that's exactly the mercy that God gives his people through John. He prepares them for his coming. This is actually an aspect of his grace and mercy that explains, in many respects, why it is that God can take so very long to fulfill his promises. The Apostle Peter reflects on this very fact in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Apparently, the Lord, he gives us this preparation in order that, men can prepare themselves. They can prepare themselves for the day they will encounter him. It's not just those in that day that required this sort of readying. It's actually all of us. It requires this kind of preparation for the day in which the Lord is coming, the day in which we will encounter the risen Christ. all of us require this sort of preparation. In fact, I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to actually think of all of the Christian life as in one way or another a preparation, a prequel, if you will, to the main event. We are preparing ourselves to be with God. That is his mercy to us. That is what you are doing in ordering your affairs and growing your households and families and pursuing the work that you do on a day-to-day basis. All of this is preparatory to that great event when you will dwell with your God in glory. This idea, I think, is often missing. It's often missing from how we think of the Christian life. We have a very blinkered and sometimes nearsighted view of the Christian life. We think of the Christian life and the things we're doing as well, it's just mere obedience. And yes, it's obedience to the Lord. We're ordering our lives, pursuing holiness in order to do what the Lord has told us to do. There's actually something much greater that we need to fix our eyes on in all of those activities, though. It's not just that the Christian life is just busily focused on practicalities, as much as we sometimes want to think of it in that way. All of that busyness, all of that pursuit of holiness, all of that work that you are doing, it's not just doing it because God said to do it, it's doing it in preparation. Preparation for the day in which you will meet a holy God, for the day in which you will be drawn into a holy place to dwell with a holy people. You are practicing, brothers and sisters, for the main event, preparing for the day in which your God will meet you. When we lose sight of this, we actually lose a fairly critical motivation for all of that obedience, and we become a little like, well, we become a little bit like Noah, if Noah forgot the flood was coming. Noah's out there in the desert. He's building this boat and being mocked by his neighbors. And he's doing that. Why? Why is he doing that seemingly insane thing? Well, it's because he knows something is coming. And if he forgot that detail and he just started building boats because, well, God told him to and he just needed to obey, it would cut away the foundation of his obedience, the reason why he did what he did. We need to fix our eyes on that reality that we are and have been given the mercy of preparing for the day in which we encounter Christ. That is why, just to speak straightforwardly to you, so much of the Christian life, as many have captured it, is simply preparation to die well. Simply preparation to have this mysterious thing we call a good death. It's actually the main thing that all of life points towards, a readiness for what lies beyond that moment, that mysterious moment we do not want to think about death. We are often reluctant to think about our deaths. And you might be thinking to yourself, Pastor Nathaniel, come on, it's Christmas. Christmas is about birth. It's not about death. It's about new life, the new life of our Savior. But brothers and sisters, let me remind you that the only reason Christ is born is to die. It's the only reason. It's the only reason he takes to himself human flesh, takes to himself our nature, and becomes a baby in the womb of a woman. His whole life is organized around this. From the beginning of it to the end of it, he is looking forward to it. He's steeling himself for it. He's preparing himself for the death that he will die. He speaks to his disciples about it. His disciples ask him not to. He still goes forward and speaks about it. His whole life was oriented around this preparation for his death, so that in that dying he could take, well, the punishment and the terror and the pain of that death upon himself. And you and I, well, so too, we are called to prepare ourselves, not because our death as punishment and pain and evil anymore, but because in it actually is the entrance into life, a readiness for what lies beyond it. You can do this very mysterious thing as a Christian. A thing that the world, well, cannot understand. You can die well. You could die well, ready for what lies beyond that moment. This is deeply mysterious, and it leads to the question I have for you. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to die well? Are you prepared for that great mysterious moment when you will meet Christ in glory? Do you know where you stand relative to Him, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you know what awaits you on the other side of that? If you don't, busy yourself answering that question. That is the question that you need to ask. Are you prepared for what awaits you on the other side of your death? If you're being honest and the answer is no, that you're not prepared, I have good news. I have very good news. You can be. God has actually made a time and a season for you to prepare yourself for that day. He's given you that mercy, that opportunity for you to prepare yourself for that day. For the moment when your breath will cease and your life will end, He's given you that gift. He gave that gift to you. Well, He gave it to you on Christmas. He gave it to you in the form of a child, His own son, in human flesh and form, who looked like you, who cried like you, who soiled His diaper like you, who walks and talks like you, in order that He could die for you. So that you can ready yourself in your own life and in your own death. After all, as Zechariah says it in verse 79, that is his central purpose. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Whether or not we like it, this side of glory, we are in the shadow of death. And that might seem far off for you, it may seem very imminent and near, but the truth is it's the same whether you're healthy or not, old or young, we are all living in the shadow of our death. And the coming of Jesus is a light shed abroad to those of us that live in the shadow of our death. And indeed, it does not need to be a bleak and terrible thing. But that actually we can be readied for it. If you do not prepare your way and yourself for the Lord, if you do not prepare for the day when you will come face to face with Him, then the mercy He has extended in giving you this opportunity, well, it will come to nothing, and it's a terrible thing. Christmas has no hope for you in that case. Brothers and sisters, when you embrace, as Zechariah calls it, the knowledge of the salvation of God, in the forgiveness of your sins, in Jesus Christ, you place your faith in Him, you have preparation, you have a type of readiness. Readiness to encounter the God who will come. Christ has come. Brothers and sisters, He was born on your behalf, dies on your behalf. And in light of that, Christmas is good news. It's very good news. Zechariah concludes his song in verse 79. He has come to guide your feet. He into the way of peace. Guide your feet into the way of peace. I'll close by simply saying my reflections this week on this closing line, guiding our feet into the way of peace. I've kind of roamed around this week, and it's occurred to me that as I grow older, this thing we call peace is so very, well, it's seemingly elusive in our world. It's more and more so, it seems. I don't know if I'm growing in some ungodly anxiety or something, but the world has seemed to, in many respects, lost its mind. It's gone crazy. And this thing we call peace, well, it begins to look much more fragile in that sort of setting, in a place, in a time where, well, there's war, there's rising political tension, there's election year that's coming. I don't know all of what 2024 will hold, but peace, that's a long shot. Growing cynical, perhaps. But I don't know. I don't know what 2024 holds for you as we turn the calendar. I don't know what it holds on a national level. I don't know what it holds on a personal level for you. Will it be a year of hardship? Will it be trial? We can't answer that question, but in the midst of all of that uncertainty, there is one fixed anchor point that I wish to remind you of this morning. That is that you have peace with God. You have peace with God. You have peace brokered 2,000 years ago in the sending of his Son, in the securing of your life, so that if you place your trust in him, you have peace. And whether or not 2024 contains the day of your death, or that will take place 50 years from now, you have peace with God, because he secured that for you. He sent his Son to take your flesh to himself, to bring salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would encourage our spirits. Prepare us indeed for the overwhelming weight of glory that you have yet to reveal to us. Come again, Lord Jesus, we pray it. And in the meantime, make us ready for that great day.